During 40 days in the Word, we have learned that the Bible is an extraordinary book. Amen. The Bible has been given to us by God, not only to inform us, but to transform us. It's the living Word of God. And we've also learned that whenever you read the Bible, the author shows up, and he's there to change your life. But did you know that the Bible is also a powerful weapon whose words are capable of defeating our enemy? Consider the following story. In his humanness, he was tired, he was worn out, he was down, and he was very vulnerable. It was then that the enemy decided to attack. And the same thing that happened to this man happens to people like you and I today. When we're most vulnerable, when you're hungry, tired, worn out, depressed, beat up from the world, that's when our enemy attacks. Now, just to make sure everybody knows, we have an enemy. His name is Satan, is also known as the devil, and his minions or cohorts called demons. These are fallen angels who rebelled against God, were kicked out of the presence of God. They gather together here in the earth, and they comprise the spiritual forces of darkness. And they're organized. And they hate God. They hate God's people, and they're out to attack us. For Christians, they do it through temptation and through deception. And for this man on this day, the devil himself showed up with temptation after temptation after temptation. And in his humanness, and we're looking from the outside, looking in, we'd go, man, this guy just doesn't have a chance. But we failed to remember that he had a weapon, the Word of God, to defeat the enemy. This amazing story is found in the Bible. It's actually in Matthew's Gospel. And so we're just going to review the basics. We're going through the steps now of how to study the Bible. We've landed in Matthew, and if you're wondering, well, where is Matthew? It's the first book in the New Testament. It's a gospel, meaning it's the good news of Jesus Christ. The author, of course, is Matthew. He used to be called Levi, but he changed his name to Matthew when he became a Christian. He was a former tax collector and a core disciple of Jesus Christ. The literature, this is a biography by an eyewitness. It's one of the four credible eyewitness biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's written somewhere in this time, depending on your perspective. He's writing to Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. The purpose of Matthew's gospel, the first book in the New Testament, is to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah, Son of David, Son of God, and Lord. Some of the unique features of Matthew. It's an apologetic for the Jews. Apologetics means defending the faith. He's defending the Christian faith to the Jews in Jerusalem. It's the most widely used gospel in the New Testament church in Jerusalem. There's an abundant use of Old Testament predictions that have been fulfilled in Jesus. And he focuses on Jesus as Messiah and teacher. And the phrase kingdom of heaven, which really is a euphemism for kingdom of God, is used 30 times. It's the rule and reign of God in the hearts of his people. That's the background to the book of Matthew. We have landed today in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. What was happening historically at that time when this was written? Well, Jesus is about to launch out into his public earthly ministry. I don't know if you're aware of it, but for the first 30 years, he lived in obscurity for the most part. We find out that he visited the temple when he was 12, but we don't know much about him. But all of a sudden, he now comes onto the stage, and the spotlight is now on Jesus. The story is found in Mark and Luke. I'm using Matthew's gospel. Now, John the Baptist is on the scene. He's already prepared the way for Jesus, and he has just baptized him in the Jordan River. Jesus identified John as the greatest prophet of all time. And he's the one that prepared the way, telling the people to repent, turn away from your sin. The Messiah is about to arrive. And after the baptism, Satan now knew that Jesus had been commissioned by God the Father. If you remember at the baptism, God the Father spoke at Jesus' baptism. He broke through the clouds of heaven and he said, "This is my Son. He I love and I am well pleased with him." Many look at this as the coronation or commissioning of Jesus launching off into his ministry. So this was done publicly. You got to know that Satan and demons do not read people's minds, but they can certainly hear what's going on. So they hear God the Father anoint this man Jesus. He is the Son of God. So now Satan is going to attack. He wants to stop the whole plan of salvation. And that's what the story is all about. Open up your Bible. If you need a Bible again, we got plenty of them back there. You can look on with the person next to you if you want. I told you where it was, so you should be able to find it, the first book. We're in Matthew chapter 4, and I will read to you the first 11 verses. That's where this historical account is given. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus answered him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. If you go back to verse 1, you'll notice that right after the baptism, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert, meaning this was part of God the Father's plan that the Son would go into the desert and be tempted. My personal belief is one of the main reasons is so that we could read it in our Bibles and see this powerful weapon that Jesus used to thwart the enemy. We're going to take a look at each of the temptations briefly. We're not going to do an in-depth study. We're just going to look at the three temptations together. The first temptation is Matthew 4, 3 and 4. Notice what the tempter he's called. We know it's the devil, the chief antagonist between God and his people. He says to Jesus in the desert, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, he's not questioning whether he is the Son of God. It could be written since. It's more of, since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. He's catching Jesus at a very vulnerable time. He's very, very hungry. And in his humanness, he's saying to him, "Hey, you're the Son of God. You shouldn't be out here hungry in the desert. Just turn these stones into bread and eat them." On a human sense, we hear that, but we go, you know what? The devil makes a lot of sense, doesn't he? That sounds pretty good. Jesus is hungry. It's going to be good bread if Jesus performs a miracle. Amen. It's going to be great bread. But notice the trickery here. He would subvert the will of God the Father. He's telling him, just do it now. You're hungry. Don't talk to your father about it. You can do it on your own. Do you see the subtleness of the devil? Here's temptation number one. It's to act contrary to the will, mission, and plan of the Father. That's what's underlying the temptation. Do it on your own. You're the Son of God. You don't need to talk to the Father about this. And notice how Jesus hits them with the word. He quotes consistently from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is like the final message or messages that Moses gave to his God, to God's people before they went into the promised land. It's kind of a summary of God and his law and his will. And he quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3. You see it right there. It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, meaning life is lived in obedience to the word of God. Life is lived in dependence upon God's provision, is his answer. I thought I'd put Hebrews 4:15 in here. For we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. It's cool to know that Jesus was tempted just like you and I are. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He understands what you're going through. He knows the problems that you're in right now. He knows all the stuff that's happening in your life. Because he's been there. And there's proof right here of what he went through with the devil in the desert. We go to temptation number 2:5-7. Notice now what the devil does. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And he quotes from Psalm 91:11-12. He now uses Scripture because Jesus said, right? We live by the Word of God. So he says, oh, you live by the Word of God? Here's the Word of God. This is the Word of God for you right now. Let's see if this is really true, is what he's saying. Notice what the temptation is. Put God the Father to the test to see if he'll really fulfill his promise to protect his own. That's what Psalm 91:11-12 was about. And he's using God's word in his temptation. Sometimes Satan does that, twists the word, take it out of context, right? Oh, I think the Bible says this or that. And you get all confused and mixed up. Notice how he responds. He hits them with the word. It is written, a quote from Deuteronomy 6:16. And this is what he says. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Meaning God the Father does not need to be tested. He's already proved that his word is true. Can I hear an amen? Amen. You don't need to put God to the test. His word is true. His promises are true. That's the point. We go to temptation number 3. It's verses 8-10. The devil took him to a high mountain. And you can look all this up if you want to see the places. A lot of discussion about where he brought him to. He showed him the kingdom of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And this is the temptation. All this I will give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. This is the worst temptation of all. Because he's trying to stop Jesus from fulfilling his mission as the Son of God. The message is, you're the Son of God. You're in this human body. Why are you going through all this? Just put all that aside. And you can join me and rule the world. Well, Jesus already was the ruler of the world. He created the world. But he's saying, get rid of your limitations now. Why would you be limited in this? Come on. And by the way, if you do that, you need to bow down and worship me at the end. So this is what I believe the temptation number 3 is. It's achieve power via instant gratification by worship of God's enemy. Isn't that a way that the devil tempts you? You want instant gratification. Put that aside. Don't worry about that. Come and you can get this now. Don't worry about it. And then you know what happens. After you give into the temptation, what does the enemy do? He comes at you with the accusation, does he not? Oh, you can try this, do this, give in. Oh, don't worry, you deserve it, you're doing great. Then you give in and he goes, you idiot! I can't believe you did that, right? It's that cycle we get into. It's that temptation accusation. Well, Jesus doesn't give in. He uses the word of God, it is written. And he goes and he tells Satan, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Meaning God alone is to receive worship and service. And all things that happen according to his perfect timing is the message. And do you see the result in Matthew 4:11? Then the devil left him and the angels came and attended him. I was reading a book by John MacArthur on this week, and he said that Satan had to leave because he was commanded, number one, by the Son of God, but because he was hit with the Word of God, and now he departed and he left. Again, it's kind of obvious. I hope you saw this. What was the weapon? What did Jesus use over and over again? It was the Word of God from Deuteronomy. He hit the devil over and over again. It is written. It is written, he said. So we find out that this book, this Bible and the words in it is a powerful weapon. It says that in Ephesians 6:17, this is the whole section that says, to Christians, put on the full armor of God. You need to get yourself ready for battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. You got to, verse 17, you got to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, in the armor, this is the only weapon we have. Isn't that cool? And the armor we put on? The Bible is our weapon. There's a reason for that, because the Word of God, it is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the men and women of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is a powerful weapon. This is common sense, people, but read this statement and soak this in. You've got to know the Word in order to effectively use the Word. Am I right? You know what happened to Jesus happens to us all the time. You're tempted just like Jesus was. I know I am all the time. And at that moment when you're tempted, guys, you know, when you see a billboard going down the street with something on there, or it could be something for whatever, you know, walking by the refrigerator, whatever your temptation is. At that moment, you've got to know the Word of God. You don't have time to say, oh, well, I think I'll get my Bible out. I'm going to see if I can find, oh, what could I do about that? That's usually not happening, is it? You got to have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. You got to know it and be able to recite it. The same is true for almost anything in your life, if you think about it. When you need to make a decision, you're out there in the world, something's happening, and you need to make a quick decision about this or that. There's no time to go back and try to find your Bible and try to research and study it and try to figure out what you need to do against that. Same is true when you're witnessing. You're online at Acme or over at Walmart. You start a spiritual conversation with the person online. Next thing you know, it starts getting deep and you're able to share the gospel. Can you share the gospel? Or would you shrink back and say, I don't really know what to say? Oh, hold on, let me go home and get my Bible. I'll meet you back here in a half hour. Well, that's not happening. You got to be, maybe at least you'd have John 3:16 memorized or something else. You'd come out and be able to recite the Word of God to something. You think about all the different areas of life. There are moments that come in your life when you've got to know the Word of God. That's why today's message is all about memorizing the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God, week 6. After 24 hours, you may remember 5% of what you heard, 15% of what you read, 33% of what you studied, 57% of what you see and hear, 100% of what you memorize. Now, I want to go back to the 57%. You know, the screens that we have in here, the monitors, it wasn't just to keep up, you know, with technology or something. Look at the 57%. I'm a talking head up here, am I not? If we didn't have the screens and didn't have the sermon notes, you'd probably remember 5% of what I said. But now there's a chance that you can remember 57% of the message. Because you're seeing it, you're hearing it, you can follow the sermon notes, you can look on the screen. This is my personal belief, that Scripture memory is a matter of motivation and devotion, not ability. Now, I know that's a general statement. I know some people here would say, I don't have the mental capacity. There may be something you've been diagnosed with that you cannot do it. But I'd say for the vast majority of people here, you can memorize Scripture. Think of all the things that you memorize already. Recipes, phone numbers, addresses. We could go down a list and you could come up with a whole bunch of different things. Right? So you do memorize. I don't say, oh, I can't memorize anything, because we know that you memorize things. I'll give you another illustration. Let's suppose, now this is not going to happen, so I'm going to say this, don't think this is going to happen, but just suppose I had a whole bunch of money and I decided, you know what, I'll give each one of you $100 for every verse that you memorize in the Bible that's over 5 words. You come next Sunday, I bet you there'd be a long, long line, wouldn't there? All you would do, 10 verses, you'd get $1,000. Could you imagine that, Eric? How many would you memorize during the week if I paid you $100 for every single verse? Am I right? And some of you aren't motivated by money. I understand that could be something else. But think about that for a moment. You see the motivation behind it? You'd be like, yeah, you better believe I'll memorize those verses. I can get $1,000 from the pastor or whatever it might be. You see my point? It's a matter of motivation and devotion, not ability. Here are the memory verses for 40 days in the Word. You know, we each got a little handout. A bookmark, sorry. This was the first or second week. We got plenty of these. If you didn't get one, all the memory verses are on here. Each week we're supposed to memorize, and I'm going to give you a challenge at the end. Notice the first one, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Psalm 119:18. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. James 1:22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on a rock. Psalm 119:105. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You're going to see why I quoted those to you when we get to the end. You'll see why I did that. Before you memorize, though, you got to go through steps 1-9. I know you hate to hear that. I know it's frustrating. You got to study the Bible. Think of the point. If you don't know what it means, what good is it if you memorize it? Let me tell you, I was in a church that they had a scripture memory club for kids, and they'd memorize all kinds of scripture. And I can tell you countless numbers of examples of kids who recorded verses to me, and I'd ask them what it meant, and almost every time they say, I have no idea. They go, I have no idea. But they're all excited. They memorized the word. I'm not putting that down, but if you don't know what it means, I mean, it's a no-brainer. Don't apply the Bible if you don't know what the Bible means. You've got to do the hard work of study. I can't accentuate that enough. I've gone over that many times here. So that's what we're going to do. Quick review. The first message of the series, this is the last Sunday. We went through the top 10 reasons why you can trust the Bible. We learned how to study the Bible for all it's worth right here. Priority number one, discover the original intended meaning of the text. Those 66 books were written at a particular time by particular authors, have a particular message. You need to find out what that is through your study. You got to build a bridge to today. What does that mean today? How does that apply? It's got to be applied to your life. It's got to come alive. It's got to be real. You got to live it out. And how do you do all that? Here are the steps. Before you open your Bible, you pray, so that God will open up your heart to the Holy Spirit to move within you. Review the basics. Step two, where did you land? What's this book all about? Read the text and context over and over again. Record your observations. Write down your questions. Research your observations. Step five. Step six, you reflect. You think about it. You write down the original intended meaning in your own words so that you can understand what you believe God is teaching in that text. Discover the meaning for today, and then meditate. You pray, you ponder, you think, oh God, what do you want me to do with your truth? And then you come up with your personal life application. That's how you study the Bible for all it's worth. You say, well, how would you ever apply the Bible? Well, there are six application methods. Say them together. Pronounce it. Picture. You're looking at that going, what is that all about? You got to come to Sunday school. And Bud was right. Today it's going to be an overview of all of them. So if you missed them, you're going, just come today. You're going to get a quick overview of it. It's in our keeper. Remember, it has both sides. It's all right there. You can use it from now until the Lord takes you home. Well, we're going to dig into a memory verse. Lord, I just pray you'd open up our hearts now to this verse and that we may learn it and memorize it and walk out of here excited about your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through this quickly. This is the memory verse. We're going to go over and we're going to memorize today Psalm 119:11. It's one of the memory verses for 40 days in the Word. We're looking at the basics of Psalms. You've got to know, where does this all about? Well, it's in the Old Testament. It's a book of poetry. There's 150 Psalms. It's Hebrew poetry. It's got prayers and praise that reveal who God is and what God has done. It has real heartfelt emotions expressed by the authors. We're in Psalm 119 today. The theme is devotion to the Word of God. We don't know the author. We know the genre. This is a wisdom psalm, giving us wise insight to the Word of God. It's the longest psalm in the Psalter. It's 176 verses. The reason for that is there's a section for every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and under each one there are 8 verses. 8 times 22 is 176. I checked it out on my calculator. There are 8 Hebrew words in Psalm 119. In our English versions, they're translated as instruction, laws, promises, words, decrees, regulations, precepts, statutes, and commands. There's a reference to God's Word in every verse of Psalm 119. Here's the overall lesson of Psalm 119. This better sound familiar. Great blessing belongs to those who learn the Word, love the Word, and live the Word. That's what Psalm 119 is all about. Well, we've landed in Psalm 119, 9 to 16. The Hebrew letter is Beth, and the title of this section, I've called it A Blueprint on Purity. So I want you to open up your Bible to Psalm 119. We're going to go through this quickly as I close off the message here. Psalm 119, it's really literally in the middle of your Bible, and it's the longest psalm. There's a lot of verses to it. But Psalm 119, we're looking at this one section, which is a blueprint for purity. I'm going to go ahead and read it to you, and then we're going to focus in on verse 11. Psalm 119, 9 through 16. Did you find it in your Bible? Okay. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, you would read that over and over again, right, for step 3. And then you would write down, you know, your observations, step 4 and 5. Now, what I do when I study the Bible, and I encourage you to do it, you can go online, BibleGateway.com, passage lookup. And you hit that, and you can put in as many versions of the Bible you want to see. Some of you might have different versions. Here are 5 different versions that I looked up that I read on verse 11. The NIV and the NLT are the same. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The English Standard Version has, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The New King James Version, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson called The Message. He writes, I've banked your promises in the vault of my heart, so I won't sin myself bankrupt. You can picture that. Isn't that a cool paraphrase for that verse? It helps it to come alive for you. Well, then you do it word by word, which I did here. This is kind of simple. I have. Well, it's the author speaking, something he's experienced. I have what? I have hidden, stored, or treasured. I have hidden, I've stored, I treasured what? Your word, talking about the words in the Bible, communication from God. I have hidden your word in my heart. Now, this word may take a little bit of study. A good study Bible will tell you what the heart means. It's the totality of the inner self. It's your mind, it's your intellect, your emotions, your will, all of it together. I think an important note that I wrote down about it, it's not talking just about the mind, because you can get that mindset when you memorize Scripture. Oh, I just have to get it up here in my head. Well, according to this verse, it's got to be transferred from your head down into your heart. That's the point of it. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's offending God. It means miss the mark. It's sinning against God through your behavior, thoughts, and actions. So you just do a quick study on that so you kind of get it down. You know what it means. You look at it. And then you write down the original intended meaning. That's what I did. I wrote it my own words. I wrote down, the psalmist kept himself morally pure by knowing, receiving, believing, memorizing, and relying on God's word. It's a good preventative against offending God. What's the meaning of the verse today? You just do the bridge. It comes right out of the original intended meaning. Christians today, people like you and I, we can keep ourselves morally pure. Why? How? By knowing, receiving, believing, memorizing, and relying on God's word. It's a good preventative against offending God by giving into sin. That's what I believe it means. And you meditate on it, you think about it, you ponder it. You might want to come back the next day as God works in you. You look over your notes and you begin to think about what this means for your life. And then you go ahead and you discover the personal life application. I decided to use the paraphrase method of Bible application taught in Sunday school. I read the verse over and over. I did my study. I thought about what God was saying to me. I read what I wrote about it. I thought about it. I put it into my own words. I was searching my heart, saying, God, what can I do? What action step could I come up with? How does this apply to my life? And after I did that, I wrote this down. When I study, understand, apply, then memorize God's word, it has great benefit in my life, helping me to stay focused and live a godly life. I didn't leave it at that. I had to come up with an action step. This was my action step. I made this commitment. I am going to memorize the scripture memory verses for 40 days in the word and go over them daily and recall them when stuff happens in my life. That's why I quoted all those to you. It wasn't to brag or to say that I'm better than you. I wanted to show you that you could do it too. It wasn't that hard. I knew some of them before, I have to admit, but it didn't take me that long to memorize those. Now I have them and I go over them. Now I'm ready. God's ready to use them in my life. When the temptation comes, when the problems come, I remember these words and they come in. It's a great way to live life in memorizing the Word of God. So some of you are asking, well, how do you actually memorize a scripture? I'm not sure how you do it. This is the way I do it. Everyone might have a different method. I say the verse and address aloud, phrase by phrase. Then I say the entire verse. I then write it down from memory a few times. I mess up a few times and I have to go back and look at it. It's okay. You know, and then I get it to the point where I can actually write it down from memory. I accentuate each word in the verse. I say, I have hidden, or I have hidden your word in my heart. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might not sin against you, that I might not sin against you, O God. You know, you go through it so it starts to soak into you. And then I say it out loud by memory to another person or to myself. That's how we do it. Now we're going to do it together. We're going to memorize Psalm 119:11 together. You don't even have to look at it now. It's on the front of your bulletin, so you can cheat if you're getting nervous here. But all you have to do is repeat after me. Okay? This is the way I've done it in the Children's Memory Club program with kids for years. Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden. I have hidden.
I have hidden.
Psalm 119:11. I have hidden. Your word in my heart.
Your word in my heart.
Your word in my heart. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart. Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart. That I might not sin against you.
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 Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. See, you did it. Praise God. You memorized Psalm 119:11. It wasn't that bad. What did it take us? A minute? You do a minute for those six, within 10 minutes you'll have them all down. That's your challenge. Get your bookmark, memorize these, get these down. Remember the challenge from last week when 40 days of the Word is over, we got to study the book of James together. I'm asking you to do that. You know, start in November. Don't take the holiday off. Next week, start right in with the book of James. If you're in a life group studying the book of Philippians, you start in December. Find someone to study with that'll hold you accountable. Get your keeper out, how to study the Bible, the 9 different steps. Turn it over for the application. You will get the blessing if you do that. Just closing with a personal testimony. I really believe that 40 days in the Word was really, really good for our church. I really believe that. I believe it was just fabulous. Saying that in the same breath, but it wasn't easy, was it? It wasn't easy. A lot of people, you know, it was struggling with it. I'll tell you, the moment that really thrilled my heart was last week when I said, I want you to read James 5:13 to 16 last week. There's a point when I looked up, every single person was reading the scripture. That was a home run. That didn't happen the first week during personal devotions, to let you know. There are a number of people that sat there with their arms crossed. They didn't have a Bible. They weren't going to get a Bible for whatever reason. But I think the Holy Spirit moved in and people said, you know, this is not so bad after all. I can open up the Bible and I can read it. This is going to change your life and change our church. If you'll live this out, it's awesome. A whole new world is going to open up to you. I close with this. I decided to personalize John 3:16 to 18 because one of the reasons we love the Bible is because it shows us the way to salvation. It shows us the way we can go to heaven and have our sins forgiven. It's amazing what it reveals to us. I'm going to read it out loud. I'm going to have you read this. If you haven't come to Christ, now's the time, right now. And these verses can do it right from the Word of God, from God's heart to your heart. We're personalizing John 3:16 and verse 18. For God so loved me that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, for me, that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I will not perish. I'll have eternal life. If I believe in Him, I'm not condemned. But if I do not believe, I stand condemned already, because I have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to say that to yourself quietly. I'm going to invite the choir to come up as you do that. And the praise team, we're going to close 40 Days in the Word with our theme song. But go ahead and personalize that. Say John 3:16 to 18 to yourself.